Let's turn in our Bibles to Galatians chapter 6, and we want to look at verses 6 to 10, and we've entitled this Sowing and Reaping. And we're coming to the end of the book of Galatians, and Paul, he's very serious in this letter. In fact, he writes it with his own hand. And we end off this morning with that whole idea, because usually he has a secretary that he dictates to and they send it. But this is such an important letter, and he writes with his own hand and sends it. And we've talked about these false teachers coming in, trying to impose the law upon these Christians that Paul has brought to faith. Paul was there for a year and a half teaching. And so Paul is countering that, and it's a pretty severe letter, especially for these false teachers, and also those that are following after. He says, you've fallen from grace. Christ has no meaning to you anymore. And so it is a pretty serious letter, and he deals with that. But now he's going to talk about them, you know, them using what they have to benefit the Lord. I think sometimes those that are kind of on the perimeter and on the outside, when they find themselves involved, when they find themselves putting themselves involved in the ministry, all of a sudden their Christian life comes alive. Whether it's serving, whether it's giving, whatever, evangelizing, whatever it might be, it takes on something different. So Paul is using the giving to, I think, amplify what he's saying. He talks about giving in the ministry. Now, Paul made tents, if you remember. He made tents, especially there in Corinth, so that he did not burden the churches in his ministry. And so I think most pastors, they start out in the ministry by maybe tent making. For me, it was surfboards. Others, it might be something else. It might be whatever you're skilled at, until the church is ready to maybe support the minister. And it's a humbling thing. To me, it's a humbling thing to talk about money. I don't like to talk about money, you know, to the church, because there's so many charlatans out there, especially on Christian TV, you know, these evangelists, these preachers and stuff. That's all they talk about. And so you don't want to be labeled with one of them, and people come in the first time in church, oh yeah, I knew it. They're going to talk about money, you know. So I don't like that. And most pastors that know about, you know, that, they don't like to talk about money, but the Bible requires us to talk about money if we're going to really teach the full counsel of God. But you see, it's not right to constantly talk about money, but it's also not right to never talk about money. Jesus, in 39 of his parables, 7 of those, he talked about money. About 15% of Jesus' teaching and his ministry was about money. So if you look at that, if we're to follow Jesus' example, 15%, so 52 weeks in the year, so 52 sermons, that would be one sermon every 10 weeks is on money. But we don't do that. We only do it when we get to a passage that talks about money. And so when you go through the Bible, you're going to hit those passages. So that's what Paul is saying here. So get involved. You know, minister, now he's saying, you who are the Galatian Christians, verse 6. And we'll go to verse 10, but I want to do this in stages, just a verse at a time or a couple verses at a time. He says, and let the one who has taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. That's an important word, that word share. It's koinonia. In our cafe, we call it koinonia because it means fellowship. It's a sharing in common. It's a communion together around Jesus Christ, his teachings, and who he is by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is in us and with us and upon us. And so that's the glue. That's the binding us. That's where our fellowship comes from. It's one another kind of ministry. That's fellowship. Now, we put in your bulletins, I don't know if you got this, one another fellowship. I compiled many years ago, I thought it was very interesting, one another fellowship, what we do, one another. So you could read this on your own. I think it's pretty cool, and we have at the top here, the Christian life is not meant to be lived in isolation. A single coal will soon lose its fire and become cold, and coals piled together will maintain an intense heat. So then we go through the one another. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Be of the same mind toward one another. And it goes through about 33 of these. Now, there might be more one another's, but you see, this is the fellowship. And so I thought that would be good. Put it in your Bible as a bookmarker. I know you have the reading calendar there as well. So you have two bookmarkers, but this is pretty good. And read it on your own and see what God desires to do in this one another fellowship. I like what Warren Wiersbe says when he looks at this verse. He says, those teaching spiritual treasures and those who are taught these treasures are to share their material treasures. Well, that's what Paul is saying. That's what he's saying. There's the financial one another kind of fellowship. And so Paul, he said of the Gentile churches, now this is when he writes to Romans, it's the same kind of theme. He said to them that they owe a debt. They do owe a debt for the spiritual benefit that they have gotten from the Jewish churches, because that's where God started first. The first fruits were a Jewish church. That's all there was until the Gentiles got saved. But now he's saying, okay, you Gentile churches, you owe a debt to the Jewish churches in the ministry there. In fact, he says in Romans 15:27, they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. You see, the value in our life of the spiritual is often measured by how a person values that in their material things. If I'm just hoarding what I have to myself, and yet I've got spiritual benefits, well, it really tells where I'm at with the Lord. That really tells, you know, who I am with the Lord. You see, that's the value of spiritual things often seen by a person's willingness to sacrifice their material things. Remember when Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also? I had to learn that when I was a young Christian, because we had nothing, hardly anything. And we had three kids, and it was hard. I don't want to tell a poor me story, not at all, not at all. But I just know these things, you know, about that. So it was very hard to give. And so some people I know, I don't have anything. Are you going to McDonald's? Smoking cigarettes? Are you, you know? I mean, you do have something. The widow's mite. Start out with just whatever the Lord puts on your heart and see how God increases that. I mean, every person that has begun to give to the Lord, they can't afford not to, because they see in time God has blessed so abundantly. I mean, he's so true to his word. And so what we see here in verse 6 that we see that Paul is talking about, it just simply echoes the Lord's words. What Jesus said, the laborer is worthy of his hire. You see that in Luke 10, verse 7. Now, not only is it the benefit to the growth of ministry and the growth of the church, you know, I look at what God has given us over, well, I got saved in the early 70s in the North Shore. We came into town in the early 80s. And I just look at how God has marched us along in his, you know, just his faithfulness. And we don't have big, rich givers. We just have common people that give a little bit. And I look at what God has done. And so the labor worthy of his hire. But not just the benefit to the ministry and what God is doing, but also the personal benefit to those that are giving. those that are heeding God's word. Just amazing, in Luke chapter 6, verse 38, here's what Jesus said, "Give, and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, they will pour into your lap or into your bosom, for by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you again." You can't outgive God, basically what he's saying. And what happens if you minister to the body of Christ in any way, you're going to receive back, and especially in the spiritual thing. I always look at the spiritual thing, the spiritual benefit. But I know that they're tied together. You can't dice them and say, well, that's the spiritual and this is... No, they're fused together. That's why Paul is saying this. I mean, he's not saying anything new. In the law, back in Deuteronomy 25, verse 44, I think it is, "You shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing." That's talking about the minister while he's threshing. And also you see the same thing. Paul quotes that in 1 Corinthians 9:9, and if you're a note taker, in 1 Timothy 5:18. And so that's what Paul is talking about there in verse 6 that we started out with. And that's what Jesus was talking about. And then Paul, when he's writing to the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians 9, he says, "If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we should reap material things from you?" Now, Paul started out as tent making, but it got to the point, well, the church is healthy. So we've, okay, at this point, we've sown spiritual things. Is it too much now to ask for you, now to contribute, to continue the ministry? That's what he's saying. You see, Martin Luther, this book of Galatians, it was really a revelation to Martin Luther. In fact, you find the Reformation movement begun, and really the book of Galatians was a big part of it in his life. It played a strategic role. And so Luther, in this verse and in his thinking, he says, "It is impossible for one man both to labor day and night to give a living, to get a living, and at the same time to give himself to study of the sacred learning as the preaching office requires." I don't say that for my benefit. I don't want you to give me one dime. I am doing so good. The Lord is so blessed. But you see, that's 50 years of ministry. And so I know these things. I know it's true. And so do people on our staff. You ask Jake, you know, who did the announcement. He knows it's true as well. You ask anybody. So we're not saying this for our benefit. That would be corrupting the ministry. But notice Paul goes on here in verse 7 and 8. He says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption, and the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life." So usually when we're stingy Christians, we're just, you know, looking out for the flesh. But often that will move over into bad things, kind of a bad lifestyle. See that sowing and reaping, that wheat and tares, that flesh and that spirit. Those are immutable laws of God. These are laws of God. This is not just something people are inventing. But this is what God does. You see, if you sow to the wind, you'll reap the whirlwind. In fact, Hosea chapter 8, verse 7, "Those who plow iniquity and sow trouble shall reap the same." So you wonder why people and their life is so messed up. It's so messed up because they've been sowing to the wind. They've been plowing in iniquity. And their life is messed up. They blame God. They blame others. I mean, if it's a Christian and their life's messed up, it's kind of like, well, they've sown their wild oats and then they pray for crop failure. Well, it doesn't work that way. No, you've sown and you're going to reap. I sow and I'm going to reap. You see, that's an immutable law of God. Now, sowing to the flesh, it means I'm walking I'm walking in charge of my own life. That's what it means, sowing to the flesh. So I'm basically doing my own thing. And in Romans 7, it says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the wishing is present in me, but the doing of good is not. For the good that I wish, I do not do, and I practice the very evil I do not wish." Now, this is Paul, after he's converted, saying this. I'm not going to rely upon myself and walk in my own ways. He says in verse 20 here, "For if I am doing the very thing I do not wish, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then the principle of evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good." So no matter how good you are as a Christian, if you're walking in the flesh, walking after your own ways, you're going to find that that sinful flesh takes over. Paul says, "I don't know why I'm doing it, but now I realize why I'm doing it, because sin dwells in me." Our nation is in the grips of sowing to the flesh. The God of this world is ruling in the minds of secular men and women, and also in our secular government. I've said it before, you know it, I've done a message with it, but 10 years ago, the Democrats canceled God out of their platform. They're a secular platform. That's what they have determined. And so they've abandoned one nation under God. Don't want to talk about that. They're banning the Bible in different places. In fact, in Farmington, Utah, copies of the Bible are being removed from school library shelves at elementary and junior high facilities in Daviess County, Utah, after a complaint that the scriptures feature material inappropriate for young children. So they're banning the Bible. You know, usually when you have a little trickle, you know, a little bit of a, you know, in a, you know, a fissure, and I've seen it at Waimea Bay, you know, you get a little bit of water coming out of the river, and then a massive river that comes forth from that. And that's what happens, just a little bit. You see, just in our generation, no longer is it God created, but now it's evolution. Taking the Ten Commandments, you know, out of the Bible. They've taken, or not out of the Bible, but out of the classroom. They say that, you know, we came from animals, as evolution says, so what do we expect? People are acting like animals. Yeah, Roe versus Wade, I know they federally, you know, they ban that. Okay, that's fine. But still, you can just go to another state, and they do. In Illinois, there are 54% more abortions, so you just travel around. I mean, it hasn't been banned. It's still there. But you see, all this, the heart is deceitful. Above all, desperately wicked, who can know it? So when a person or a society follows after that, you know, we see it's really in a downward, and if anything, you're not going to change the heart. I know sometimes the guys in the prayer thing, they pray that, you know, God, you know, the world would change. We have so much evil and we need to change. They're not going to change. They're deceitful. Pray for revival. Pray that the fear of God come upon this nation. That's the only thing. You've got to change the heart to change the person. It needs to be a revival. And as the evangelist Gypsy Smith said, start with me. Draw a circle with a chalk and get inside the circle and say, God, begin revival within me. You see, that's what we need. That's what we need. One of the interesting things is, and I'm going to show a graph in just a minute. Don't put it up yet. But they did surveys in the 1950s, when a lot of this stuff wasn't happening. And public school teachers, what were the most troubling issues, the seven most troubling issues in the 1950s? And the teachers said, number one, talking out of turn in class. Number two, chewing gum. Number three, making noise. Number four, running in the halls. Number five, cutting in line. Number six, dress code violations. Number seven, littering. You know what happened in one generation in the 1990s? Here are the seven things that now trouble in the classroom, teachers are saying. Number one, drug abuse. Number two, alcohol abuse. Number three, pregnancy. Number four, suicide. Number five, rape. Number six, robbery. Number seven, assault. We'll just go not quite a generation more, but maybe 30 years more. That's ramped up multitudes, those same things. But you know what one of the greatest fear now is? You can guess it. Mass school shootings. Mass school shootings. Now that's come into our society. If you notice the graph that I downloaded here, you can see it on the screen. Isn't it interesting when you look at one of the things that's most troubling to teachers and parents? Back in the 40s, back in the 50s, back in the 60s, well, there wasn't much mass shootings in classrooms. But then in the 70s, when you got rid of life that, you know, God has created us, and so now man wants to take away life for abortion, and also no Ten Commandments in the classroom, and the fact that we came from animals, we have evolved, notice how the spike goes up. Oh, it goes down a little bit, but then it goes sky high, and that only goes to the 2020. But then if that graph continued, it would go through the ceiling, because there have been 23 school shootings this year, 2023, resulting in injury or deaths, according to Education Week analysis. That's a newspaper. Well, not a newspaper, but it's a source for education. There have been 167 shootings since 2018. There were 51 school shootings with injuries or death last year, 2022, the most in a single year since Education Week began tracking such incidents in 2018. Why? Because our society is walking in the flesh. We're kind of thinking we can change things, but they keep getting worse. But also sowing to the Spirit. That's what we want to do. That's what we want to pray, you know, for our life and the churches and society and government. Sowing to the Spirit, that's God in charge. That's putting God back in charge. Now, it goes both ways. When we sow to the Spirit, people are ministering to others in the church, and they're being ministry. They are ministered from the church. So the church ministers to them, and we minister in the church. So it goes twofold, walking in the Spirit. You're ministering to your brothers and sisters, and also one another fellowship, they're ministering to you. So that's the walk in the Spirit. And you see, we invest in the things that we deem valuable. And to pay for a thing, it means that I place a high value on it, and I'm invested in it. That's what Paul is trying to lead the church in Corinth, in Galatian, into. You see, the precept of sowing and reaping, it's found throughout the entire Bible, all throughout the Word of God. It's God's law. What we sow, that we will also reap. It's not just the physical when you think of, you know, maybe gardening or you think of farming. But also, it's spiritual. It's spiritual sowing and reaping. Now, a farmer, and Jesus often uses the illustration of a farmer. Here in Hawaii, they grow coffee beans in Kona. And so what do you have? You have Kona coffee from the beans. Macadamia nuts here, largest grower in the United States, right here in Hawaii. World famous Mauna Loa, because the macadamia farms there, they're reaping what they're sowing. Macadamia nuts, you see that? Reaping and sowing. It's all around us. The papayas, the mangoes, the guavas, the avocados, especially fruits here in Hawaii, are just amazing. You're reaping what you're sowing here. And he uses that as an illustration. We can see that. But also spiritually, it's so true, because two kinds of sowing when it comes to material possessions. And Paul uses that metaphor of sowing and reaping, and he does talk about, you know, sowing, you know, financially into the body of Christ, but it's not just financial, but it's also spiritual things that you're sowing. Prayer for others, evangelism for others, you can serving others, a lot of that. But he uses it as a metaphor. So if the seed is sowing on the soil of the flesh or the soil of the spirit, you're going to reap from that. And after that sowing takes place, that reaping, that reaping is guaranteed. You can't stop that. And so what a person is sowing, they're also going to reap as well. As I mentioned, sometimes people will sow their wild oats and they'll pray that God kill the harvest. And so they're sowing to the flesh, sowing gambling. So they're gambling all their money away, their kids' college education away. They're sowing drugs into their life. They're ruining their life, ruining their family, ruining society. They're sowing sex. They go from one relation to another, to another, to another. You got the sexual transmitted diseases going on. I mean, you could go on and on, sowing. But then it's gone forever. Sometimes people's lives are gone forever with AIDS, the whole homosexual community. You see, that's our moral life, and we already dealt with that, remember? Let me just read it again, just to refresh your memory. Verse 16 in Galatians 5. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envies, drunkenness, carousing, things like these. In other words, it's not an exhaustive list. Things like these, of which I forewarn you, as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, we shall also walk by the Spirit. So he lays out the flesh and the Spirit. You see, your character is determined and it's shaped by your conduct. My character is shaped by my conduct, how I live, what I do. So we read it. Here's the fleshly things. Here's the spiritual things. So sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. You see, those at the end of their life, why? Because how they sowed their life, to the flesh or to the spirit. You see, the perishable things, they're temporal things. They're of the flesh. They're not going to last. And yet the eternal things are spiritual things. When we walk in the Spirit and we have those rewards, it'll be for all eternity. And not just then and there, but here and now, if you walk long enough. Jesus said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So the conclusion, invest in spiritual things. When we sow to the Spirit, we're reaping the things that will remain, eternal things, eternal rewards. But also, it's from generation to generation to generation. You replant and you replant from generation to generation. And that work of God continues down the line from the next generation to the next generation until Jesus Christ comes back. Those that sowed into my life, they were of the last generation. Those that we're sowing into this younger life, I mean, they're there, right? Hey, Pastor Carey's dealing with them now. That's what's happening. And it's going on and on until the Lord returns. You see, for 2,000 years, that's what's been happening. That's why Christianity is so vibrant and so powerful today as it was in the first century church. But also, there's the principle, not just the principle of sowing and reaping, but the principle of proportion, or you might say measurement when we're sowing. In 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7, it says, "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." So you're not coerced to give. It's a cheerful thing. If you can't give cheerfully, don't give. It's a spiritual work. That's what he's saying. You see, the false teachers, and what Paul was dealing with, the false teachers were using the church to enrich themselves. They weren't feeding the flock. They were fleecing the flock for their own benefit. It happens in the church. It was happening in Corinth when Paul wrote there. He said, "For you bear with anyone if he enslaves you and if he devours you, if he takes advantage of you, if he exalts himself, if he hits you in the face." That's 2 Corinthians 11:20. I look at some of these TV preachers and these TV evangelists. I just don't understand how people can follow that. Don't understand it. I probably don't read the Bible. But you see, that was happening in the first century. It happens today. God's principle here that we've been talking about of promised blessings when we sow to the Spirit, there's also the principle of waiting on the Lord to bring it to pass. Now, that can be hard. Waiting on the Lord to bring it to pass, because it's God's timing. God's timing. That's why Paul is ending off here by saying this. By saying this, verse 9 and 10, "And let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time, you might have, we shall reap if we do not grow weary," your Bible might have, "if we do not faint. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." So, Paul realizes this because he's realized it in his own life, that serving others is tiring. It's tiring, yet the rewards are coming. They're coming in God's timing. But the harvest takes time when you're sowing what is good into the lives of others. Sometimes it doesn't happen right away, and sometimes people are very verbally against you. I just got a letter just a couple days ago. Here, we're teaching out of Galatians. It's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And they write me this letter about law. Calvary's preaching law. And they criticize Chuck Smith, you know, for abiding. And I thought, you know what? They are people, it doesn't matter what you say, they're critics in the body of Christ. They're not credit to the body of Christ. You can either be a critic in the body of Christ or you can be a credit to the body of Christ. I choose to be a credit to the body of Christ. And so to me, I look at that. I usually throw those letters away. I just want to save that for good illustrations. I mean, I don't know what axe that fellow's grinding, but he lives in this area, in Iaea. So maybe he's been at church. Maybe you're here right now. I'll talk to you after the service. I don't mind. I'll talk to you. I don't know what is your problem here. But you see, it takes a while. And so we can get weary doing the work of God that we're called to do. And so that's what Paul is laying out here. And over time, you can lose heart. That's what he's saying. You can faint, that word fainting. In fact, Spurgeon, in one of his books, he talks about fainting fits. You know how things can get tough. You know, and you can give up. You can give in to the frustration. You can give in to the fatigue of dealing with people and dealing with problems. That can be hard, you know, because you're giving of yourself. And then what God has for you to do, and then it stops if you do, if you give up. It just stops. I got this just this morning from my son, and I just opened my email because I hadn't seen it. And he sent me this, and I thought, oh, that is good. So before service, I had to download this certain portion because it fit right in. I said, Bud, I'm going to use this. It said, and this was just the other day, yesterday, in the news, exhausted pastors suffered decline in overall health, respect, friendship, study. It says the overall health of pastors in the U.S. has declined markedly since 2015, with increasing numbers who say that they face declining respect from their community and a lack of true friends, according to a recent study. Data collected by faith-based organization Barna Group as part of its Resilient Pastors research showed a significant decrease in pastors' spiritual, mental, and emotional well-being, as well as their overall quality of life between 2015 and 2022, the group announced last week. Pastors also noted that recent years have taken a toll on their physical health. The study has revealed that more pastors are suffering from loneliness. Pastors who describe themselves as emotionally or mentally exhausted. That's what was happening in Paul's day. I mean, for Paul, he doesn't say that. I mean, we don't want to say that to the congregation, poor me. Hey, I have times of going through. I'm not what that says, so don't bake me a cake and say, Bill, we love you. You don't have to do that. I know you do. And it's God's ministry, not your ministry, not my ministry, but we're serving the Lord. And so I know that, and Paul recognizes that. Paul's seeing the negative outcome in ministry with those who are experiencing this inner weariness. And that's what that fainting idea is, being heartsick. These heartsick feelings affecting the inner strength and growing weak and being tired out. The term there is spiritless. Spiritless. As God the Holy Spirit fills us, we're spirit-filled. But you see, when these things come at people, you know, they could be spiritless. What is the cause? What is the cure? Two things. Two things. Number one, why are they that way? Well, their devotional life is lacking. It's always devotional life. They're laboring for the Lord, but they have no time with the Lord. I need time with the Lord, by myself, on my own. And usually the tape we play in the morning for service, I play that, you know, and I devote. I'm reading the Word, and I'm just communing with the Lord. I love it. It's instrumental, and it just brings me into that place. It's that devotional kind of life that we have to have. And also, their prayer life is lacking. Just not praying. Just not giving it to the Lord. I mean, my wife, we pray every morning. We pray on the way to church. We pray home. On the way home, you know, there are times where Charles Spurgeon said, rarely do I pray 5 minutes, but rarely do I not, I go 5 minutes without prayer. So he's praying constantly. The Bible says that men ought always to pray and not faint. Why do we faint? Because we don't pray. We're not in connection with God. Well, let's end off here. You see, the spiritual, sowing spiritual things into our life, in time, it will bear the fruit of God's Word. in a person's life, if you just pray for them, if you speak God's word to them, it produces fruit. It can't help but produce fruit. You see, because it's living, it's active, it's powerful than any, you know, spiritual force. It comes in and it produces. So we're to do good, notice, to all men, especially those in the church, and share all good things. So you see, we're not just to receive. I like to receive. But, you know, when you give out, it lifts you to a level. I had a hospital call yesterday, and yet the lady, I don't know if she's going to live, but she was in a coma. She was out, but her two sons, older sons, were there. So what a great time we had with them. I just happened to have a big George Floyd flyer, you know, and they're guys, you know, and I invited them. They said, oh, really? Yeah. And so it's like giving out. You know, you're always prepared in season, out of season, whatever it might be. You're giving out. You might be in the market. You might be in the bank, whatever it is. But you see, there's really two things. We can just take in, and we stagnate. When we go to Israel, we're going to see two bodies of water. We're going to see the Dead Sea, and we're going to see the Sea of Galilee. You know why the Dead Sea has got about 34% salt content and nothing lives in it? It's dead. You know why? Because it has an inlet, but it doesn't have an outlet. It just takes in, and it's dead. When we're just taking in, you're going to find that all of a sudden that spiritual excitement, that joy is just going to wane, like the Dead Sea. But the Sea of Galilee, it's full of life. Peter's fish. When we go to Israel, we have Peter's fish. You know, I mean, they're catching fish all the time. And it's a fresh water there, supplies the nation. And so we want to be those, this one another, koinonia, taking in but giving out. So important. Then the last thing he says is, see with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. You see, Paul is writing. He doesn't often do that with his own hand. The secretary that we know he had is Tertius. And you see it in Romans 16:22. Tertius was the secretary, but not here. Because of the seriousness of what was going on in the church there in Galatia, the issues that were covered, as we have covered them. And then Paul says, with what large letters or what large characters, because the idea is somehow Paul had bad eyesight, and he was forced to write with large characters in this letter. Many believe that he had ophthalmia, and that's that Asian eye disease. And bacterial infection in the eyes, fungi or virus or maybe malaria. Some say physical trauma. He was beat quite often. But we know that that causes the yellowing of the eyes, the pussing of the eyes. That's why he said when he spoke to them, it's a trial for me to speak to you. I mean, they're hard to look at, you know, when you have somebody that has that thing happening. And yet, Paul, powerful ministry. What we're going to look at next time, not next Sunday, because Danny Lehman is going to be one of my favorite preachers, Danny Lehman. He'll be here teaching, because I'm going to Idaho to be with my son and do some things over there. So I'll be gone for a Sunday. And then two Wednesdays, Sean Goodson. Sean, great, great teacher. You're going to love him on Wednesday. Then you look in your bulletin what he's teaching, but I'll be there for about a week, eight days, but just helping Bud out with some things. But next, the week after that, we're going to look at Paul as he speaks of the hypocrisy of these false teachers and what they want in the people. What do false teachers want with the people? Well, Paul lays it out. Read it. Read ahead. Read the final verses of this, and you'll see it. And it's the same thing today. It hasn't changed at all. But influencing those for their own purposes, their hypocrisy. Why don't we stand and why don't we pray? Father, we just do thank you for the word this morning. Just the reaping and the sowing. And Lord, it's a divine principle, Lord, and when we utilize that principle, not as a divine slot machine, some people want to use it that way. Put in the quarters, put in the dollars, pull the handle. Oh, it didn't come up this time. Do it again and again and again. Well, it's not coming up, so I don't think it works. It's not a divine slot machine, but it's a spiritual work in our hearts. Why do we give of ourselves? Because you gave of yourself. And so, Lord, we thank you for this morning, and Lord, those areas that really we need to serve you in, maybe we need to give in, Lord, however you are leading and however you are guiding, Lord, do your work. And Lord, if there are those here that have never trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, Lord, you created us. You know best for us. When we walk in our own ways, Lord, we go down so many blind alleys and so many cul-de-sacs, dead ends. And yet you love us, you pull us out, you show us that path of light and life. And so, Lord, I pray that if those here this morning that would like a new life in Christ Jesus, sins forgiven, knowing that they have a home in heaven, they would open their hearts to Jesus Christ by simply saying, Lord, I'm ready. I'm ready. I want you in my life. I want to experience what you have for me. I've tried it, but I end up empty. So help me, Lord. I do accept you as my Lord and Savior. I do believe in you. You say you died on the cross for my sins. And Lord, I need that. I need forgiveness of my sins. And so I thank you for doing that for me. You rose again from the dead that I could be made right with God in heaven. And so I believe that. I trust you. So Lord, I accept you in my heart as my Lord and my Savior, my God and my friend. I turn from my sin this day and I turn to you in Jesus' name. Amen.